Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Again, I want to give praise for all the work that's been done over this past year and a half for the technology to make it possible for us to worship the Lord, even in the midst of a snowstorm. It's really a blessing to be able to do this, though, as Michael was saying, we miss so much being together. May the Lord help us to be together again next Sunday, or at the Women's Bible Study, or at Sacred Assembly this week on Wednesday evening. I want to add my voice to those who are reminding us and encouraging us to check on our neighbors, to check on folks within our congregation. I want to thank you all so much. So many of you are so faithful to the Lord and faithful to loving people in the church and your neighbors and friends, for calling them, helping to shovel, giving them a hand, helping to make sure that that they're okay, and just encourage all of us to continue to do that through this, the ending of the storm here. Well, as we go to the Word of God this morning, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you make yourself known to us through your word. Yes, you do in other ways too, as the scriptures declare that all of creation declares your glory, that your invisible qualities, your power, your goodness, your creator nature, Lord, are declared throughout all of creation. But Lord, you've given us your word, the Bible, and we thank you for it. We thank you that we get to know you and see Jesus in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to see Jesus more clearly this morning as you are, that we would love you, trust you, hope in you more and more as you reveal yourself as our Savior, as our Messiah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, as we looked at the first half of John 10, it was part of Jesus declaring that he is the good shepherd, that the sheep hear his voice and follow him, and that the Pharisees, though they were claiming to see, claiming to know God, that by their actions, by their words, and by their belief or their lack of belief in Jesus, that they were in fact the ones who were blind, that they were denying God. And this passage now, we're going to see Jesus speaking again. It's not specifically called out as Pharisees, though it does take place in the temple. And Jesus is going to be talking to a crowd, and they're going to approach him and just tell him, ask him to plainly say if he is the Christ, the Messiah. Just a reminder that Messiah is the Jewish word and Christ is the Greek word. They mean the same thing. They mean Savior, one who saves. And Savior has different aspects to it when we think of being saved from something, right? There's a physical aspect of it, right? If we're in danger, then someone comes and helps us out of that danger, they've saved us. Right? If you're captured in a war, in essence, that was sort of what was going on in Israel in Jesus' day. They were an occupied nation by the Romans. Then someone comes in and defeats the enemy army around you, they've saved you. But for God, there's a whole other meaning, a whole other reality there. For God, as the creator of the physical world, is also the creator of the spiritual world. And there is a spiritual world. And when God speaks of saving us or sends a savior, he is talking not just about our saving us physically, in all eternity, this side, the other side of life, but also about our souls, our eternal souls, that he rescues us from our wandering from him. He rescues us from our not caring about him and saves us, body and soul, forever and ever. Well, let's read from the Word of God this morning. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 22 through verse 42, or the end of the chapter. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is God's word. Jesus, again, as he does throughout all of the Gospel of John, throughout all the Gospels, and really throughout all of Scripture, Jesus declares that he is God. Yes, he took on human flesh when he came to earth, not revoking any of his divinity. But Jesus is God, fully human, fully God. The people he was speaking to here could see him, and so they knew that he was a man physically, that he was a human being. But Jesus is telling them that which they haven't, at least this group here, haven't yet come to understand or to believe, that Jesus is God, that he and the Father are one. And there's many ways in this passage that he declares, that he says, that he shows that he is God. He gives many evidences here. And so we're going to look through this passage. First, he declares that he is God by his works, by the works that he does. This passage starts on the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah, as we more commonly know it now. This refers to the time period in Israel's history. And of course, now I'm forgetting the date. It's like 150 BC. Oh, I probably have that wrong. Ah, I apologize. When the Greek Empire had come before the Roman Empire. The Greeks had come and had defeated many nations, including Israel. And it's quite famous for the conqueror Antiochus Epiphanes. He came into Jerusalem and he not only destroyed the nation, but he desecrated the temple. He put laws in place that made it illegal to even own or have any copies of the Torah, of the Old Testament. He went into the temple and he took pig's blood, which is an animal that the Israelites were not allowed to consume, and he knew this, and he poured it all over the temple to not just say that I've defeated you, but to show I've destroyed your God. Well, then the Jewish people, under the leadership of one named Judas Maccabees, rose up and had some guerrilla warfare. They were actually able to get the Greeks out, to get Antiochus Epiphanes' army out. And so then they spent 8 days cleaning and purifying and rededicating the temple to the Lord. And that's why Hanukkah is celebrated now for the 8 days of just representing this. A beautiful victory for the Jewish people. And the people gather around him and they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And the way they're saying this seems to be the same way that many crowds approach Jesus. And, you know, they appear to not be asking this question earnestly. It appears that they're really not only skeptical, but, you know, probably even trying to trap Jesus in a way. They're not earnestly seeking him, it appears, but they're frustrated that they're not understanding who Jesus is here. Well, Jesus answers them, "I have told you. I have told you that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And that your misconceptions about who the Messiah would be are that you thought it would only be a physical human being, a physical king like David. But in fact, God's plan as the Savior was not only would he be fully man so that he can die on the cross in our place, but he would be fully God." And so Jesus declares he is God first here, as I mentioned, by his works in verses 22 to 27. And he says to them, "You do not believe me. Therefore, what you should be doing is believe," in verse 25, "the works that I do in my Father's name, because they bear witness about me." The works, when he went about, and the works are, they're vast. One of the works is that he would go and preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's one of the works that Jesus does. When he goes around, he heals a blind man and heals people who have all kinds of diseases. This is the works that God had given to him, God the Father had given to him to do. When he goes and casts out demons, that's the work he has done according to the Father's will. When he stands up to the devil for 40 days in the desert, that's part of the work that he does. And he says, "Listen, if you're not going to believe my words when I tell you I'm the Messiah, look at the miracles. Look at what I do and see that they are God's works and God's alone." But these people who he's talking to here, he says in verse 26, "You don't believe in me. You've seen the works, you've heard," and these other ways he declares he's God, we'll go through in a second, "but just from the works, just from the miracles and how he lives, they see it, but they still don't believe." He says, "You don't believe because you're not part of my flock. You're not one of my sheep. If you're a sheep, you hear my voice and you listen to me and you obey me and you follow me," as we were seeing last week. But it's an invitation also. It comes up later on in this passage here. He's calling them again, "If you don't believe my words," this is verse 38, Even if you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. It's an invitation to say, listen, you're not believing right now because you're not turning to me. You're not trusting in me. And so you question even the good works that are so plainly before your eyes because you're not of my flock, one of my sheep whom I love and protect. And in that, there's a call. If you do not believe, come and believe. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's inviting you, saying, look at me. I am the Son of God. I am the one who saves you. The only one who can make that claim. And he says, come, put your faith in me. He declares that he is God by his works. Secondly, Jesus declares he is God by his eternal, everlasting protection of us. Verses 28 and 29. These are some of my favorite verses in the scripture. 28 and 29. He says, I give them, his sheep, those who believe in him, those who follow him, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are held in his hands for all eternity. And there is nothing that can cause us to perish. And when we truly grasp and we truly live into this reality of being forever and ever in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of the Father, what is there to fear? What is there to be insecure about? I was reflecting this morning, and Cynthia was helping me think through what are the things that we fear. And there can be many things when we look at our lives. It's been a kind of a fearful period the past few years, right? We fear the direction of our country, maybe, and that's on either side of the political spectrum. We fear the divisions in our communities. We fear COVID, or we fear those who fear COVID that they will judge us, right? I think there are other things that maybe we don't fear because we don't think about enough, you know, but we should maybe be fearful of becoming too materialistic, of becoming too much of a consumer, of becoming too affluent. We should be fearful of making idols out of anything in our lives. Maybe we're fearful that we'll become lukewarm in our relationship with Jesus. That at some time period, maybe right now, maybe in the future, that our hearts will grow warmish towards the Lord, and we won't have that first love and zeal that we had for the Lord. Maybe we do fear COVID or getting sick. You know, we all are going to have sicknesses in our life. Sometimes when we're younger, and sometimes those get better, and sometimes when we're older, and sometimes those get better, and sometimes on no matter what our age, we don't get better. This time has been so difficult for so many because watching family members in nursing homes and hospitals And you weren't able to visit them as they were passing away out of this life into the next. Alone. To me, that's something that feels very fearful, of being alone and not being able to take care of myself, or not being able to get to my family and those whom I love, and not having them able to get to me. I think that's part of what we've been thinking about with this snowstorm. Many of us live alone. And when the snow falls and we're not able to leave our homes for a while, that can be a very scary feeling. But this is what the Lord, what Jesus says, and it's a way of him declaring that he is God, that no matter the situation, we are in his hands. When we are alone, we're not. We never are. And nothing, no power, no fear, no failure on our part, nothing can take us out of Jesus' hands. Rest in that. Meditate on that. Next, Jesus declares that he is God by his oneness with the Father. Verse 30, very simple verse. He says, I and the Father are one. This is actually what causes the people this time to take up stones and try to kill him. Because he's saying he and the Father are one, that he is God. And this passage isn't going into the Trinity and all the beautiful complexities there. We'll save that for a different time. But the unity of God the Father and God the Son here is declared. And so Jesus is saying, yes, I really am God, not just a person standing before you, a human being. Next, Jesus declares he is God by his words. He's been telling those gathered to look at his works if you don't believe my words. But, oh yeah, by the way, my words also declare that I am God. In verses 31 through 38, they pick up stones to kill him. And he calls to them and says, which of my works, are you my good works from the Father, are you going to kill me for? And they're like, no, that's not why. It's because of your words. Because you claim to be God. They understood exactly what he's saying to them. He's saying in verse 36 at the end there, he says, you're doing this because I said I am the Son of God. He's declaring not just by his works that are of the Father. He's declaring not just by his eternally protecting his sheep and those who are his. He's declaring he's God not just by proclaiming and showing that he and the Father are one, but he's also saying, I am the Son of God. Believe the full package. Believe his works, believe his protection of us for all eternity, believe his unity with the Father, and believe the words of Jesus as he speaks. Dear friends, Jesus is the Savior, the one and only one to whom we must turn, can turn, are invited to turn to. That Jesus lovingly calls us to himself because he loves you, and he knows that he alone can rescue us and save us for all eternity. As often happens at the end of these passages and these scenes, we get to see a little bit of the reaction of the crowd. And we see at the end of this passage, some people believe in him as Jesus has put forth these ways in which he is declaring that he is God. And some people do not believe him. Verses 39 to 41. It says, again, Others or some sought to arrest him, but he escaped. He crosses over to the Jordan. Many people came to him, kept listening and kept watching. And they said, you know, John didn't do any signs. John didn't do any miracles, but John spoke of Jesus. And everything John said about Jesus, and John used different figures. One is the Lamb of God, who through his death will take away the sins of all those, the sins of the world, he says, meaning all those who are invited to come and believe in him. And they were saying, what he's saying is true. And because some realized the truth in Jesus' works and words, it says they believed in him. Many believed in him. What about us? Many of us have believed in Jesus for a long time. And maybe our hearts have grown apathetic. We've lost our first love, maybe. May God open our eyes and ears to see and hear the works and words of Jesus anew, to see his love for us and follow him. Maybe for some, we've heard about Jesus for many, many years, maybe all of our lives, and it just sort of always been there in our life somewhere. But maybe through experiences in life that have been difficult, or by the overwhelming wave of what our whole world and all of our culture teaches us, we haven't looked critically at the words of Jesus. And so we've taken the words of the world as being more true or true, and Jesus' words as being irrelevant to us. I pray that God would open our ears and our eyes today, that we would hear and see and believe and trust and follow Jesus. Please, Lord, help us to see the Good Shepherd who loves us and lays down his life for us, who comes from you, Father, who is God, and dies that he would rescue us for all eternity. May we all today hear and follow the voice of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, help us to see. Help us to love. Help us to follow. And trust, O God. O Holy Spirit, come. May we hear your voice, O Good Shepherd, and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.